All right, good morning. Okay, we're in Romans 14. I ask you to turn there with me. What has this whole section from the beginning of chapter 12 through 15 verse 13 been about? Anyone? What have we been thinking about? How does it start? Right conduct in the church. Yeah. Right conduct between each other. And that is to present our bodies living, holy, acceptable to God, right? As a living, holy, and pleasing sacrifice to God, which is your spiritual or reasonable service of worship. We made this point. I just want to endeavor to make this point because this shows up in the Sermon on the Mount too. And we need to get it right. That proper worship which is, this is what we've been saved for. Worship. Right? You have not been saved to get out of jail free. Right? If I could put it in that sort of trite way. You've not been saved just to solve a therapeutic need you have. Right? I don't feel whole. If you listen to almost any of the praise music from, well, the 90s, really, anything came out of the Vineyard movement, and then anything today from Hillsong or don't listen to Bethel music, but anything from there, you'd find that all of those center around you or me. This is the whole point, right? I couldn't be me without you. I wouldn't be able to do what I can do without you, that kind of thing. It's gushy, it's sentimental, it's therapeutic. That's the term. And you do find a sense of wholeness when you're saved, but that's sort of ancillary. That's sort of consequent to your relationship with the Lord becoming right. That's not the main point. The main point is that you're saved for this. Okay? So you're saved to be totally outward focused, beginning with the Lord. And here in chapter 12, verse 1, you see that quite clearly. All of salvation, of the whole plan of redemption, everything worked out that God has worked out, it's not been about you. It's been about Him. It's been for you, which is just astounding that He would love us as He does. But the point is that He would be glorified. That's the reason that He does all things. And that's the reason He's currently set Israel aside. That's the reason He judged Pharaoh. That's the reason that Jesus came, was for Him to accomplish His work and then receive the honor, the fame, the glory for that. So we're to be totally focused on the Lord. And the way we worship properly is we worship according to let me say it this way. Sorry if you're taking notes and you have to cross that out. I can erase what I wrote. We worship through God's appointed means. Okay? This is called the regulative principle of worship. And we worship as holy people. Okay? This is about your conduct, not just your standing. This is about your conduct. So when we come together as God's people, if this is not in place, our worship is not pleasing to God. Okay? This is why the Lord, I don't want to spend too long on this introduction here, but this is why the Lord says this in Matthew 5, 6, or 7, somewhere in the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 5. He says, in verse 21, "You have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. Whoever says to his brother, 'You good for nothing,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. Whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar..." Now stop. Why would you be presenting your offering at the altar? If we were going to use a word, maybe one that I've drawn a box around, to describe what you're doing if you're bringing an offering to the altar, what would you be doing? You're worshiping, right? You're bringing to God worship that he's commanded, right? Through the means he's commanded. Okay. So if you're going to go and engage in worship, what needs to be in place? Verse 23, "Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you," so you've offended him, "leave your offering there before the altar." Now this is, I mean, this is the final step, right? You've probably been waiting in line, right? Back in Jesus' day, you would have like finally purchased for a lot of money, right? And been charged an exorbitant fee in order to get this lamb or pigeon or whatever it is that you're going to offer. And so, you know, if you're just thinking like economically and even economically in terms of your time, you wouldn't abandon this at the altar. Okay. You've just invested a lot of work. Maybe you traveled from, I don't know, Cappadocia to get here or something, right? If this is during Pentecost or something like that. So you've traveled from wherever in order to get here. This is the whole point of coming. And he says, if you remember that your brother has something against you, stop. First, be reconciled to your brother. Then come and present your offering. Right? Why? Why? Because worship must be according to God's appointed means, and it's only pleasing to God when it's done by people who are in right relationship with him. Okay? So in Romans 12, verse 1, "Present your bodies, a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." Worship to God is pleasing when you are in right relationship with him, when you are living holy, blameless lives that are acceptable to God. Okay? So then verse 2 of chapter 12 builds on that. It says, "So do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." And we worked that out, I think, when we did that lesson, that the renewing of your mind occurs through the through God's appointed means, which is through the understanding of this book. Okay? So that's how you're changed. In America, we like to individualize that a ton to where it's just, if you can just have you, your Bible, and Jesus on your own in the mountains or your favorite lake or I don't know. Some of you like the beach. I prefer the mountains. Then wherever you are, then you're good, right? And it's just you in isolation. But it's actually the primary way that I think the Lord has ordained that we would be changed is through the preaching of his word. And I would appeal to the Timothys and Titus for that. Then maybe even just how Acts works out, where it's in the proclamation of the word of God that you see the change happening, as the example. You still need to read your Bible and understand it, but if that's what all you do and you're not under the preaching of the word, I think you're cutting yourself off from the means of God to shape you into Christ-like conduct. All right. So, that in having your mind renewed and in resisting being conformed to the world by giving your mind to the Word of God so that it's renewed, then you will prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. In other words, your conduct will change. Okay? So, when we get to Romans 14, I didn't spend nearly as long an introduction as I did last week. When you get to Romans 14, we're still talking about conduct. And it's important. This is about your holiness. This is about your, the older term would be your piety. This is about your, this is about your worship. If we come here and we sit in these chairs, and we listen to the sermon, but we're at odds with each other, and we're going to see for even just really insignificant reasons, right? If we're at odds with each other, God is not pleased with us, and he will not bless this church. Okay? Maybe that's a little shocking. But that's just the case. So, and if you're thinking, I'm like targeting you or something, I'm not thinking about anybody here. Okay? So, but if you think I'm thinking about you, come talk to me. We'll work through it. Romans 14. Now, accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. The one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. He who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not, for the Lord he does not eat, and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one of us dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. I think, let me read 10 through 12. I think that'll get us to a good break here. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. All right. We're talking here about this. Some people are going to like this phraseology. Some people are not going to like this phraseology, but stick with me. Do not divide. That's essentially the principle. Okay? We need to qualify this because the church is pretty divided, right? Or at least those who claim the name of Christ are pretty divided. What do we do with the Catholic Church? What do we do with the Mormons? I mean, they're not really part of the church, are they? Well, they pretend to be. They talk about how they're Christians. So what do? You listen to any of them talk and they'll say, some people call us Mormons. I don't know why. We're really just Christian. Well, you're not. do not divide. Okay? Do not divide. Now, this passage, is it saying, do not divide for any reason whatsoever? No. Can we think of scriptures anywhere that would tell us when we ought to make a distinction between somebody who claims the name of Christ and yourself, right? Not somebody who's in a cult like a Mormon, but somebody who's claiming to be within Orthodox theology, right theology, who believes the true gospel, who has the right Christ, who's both God and man. when would we divide from such a person? You think of any scriptures that would tell us? Or maybe you just say, well, I know it, but I can't necessarily think of the verse that goes with it. When would that be? Okay. Doctrine. Let's say, do not divide. Let's say it this way. We divide over doctrine. Specifically what in here?
Of Christ.
Yeah, so doctrine, let's say, maybe first order would be concerning the gospel. Okay. Second order could just be like, let's just say, clear or explicit Bible teaching. Bible teaching. That's sort of redundant with doctrine because doctrine means teaching, but you know what I'm saying. What else? When would be another time to divide?
The Trinity.
Of the Trinity? Yeah, so this I'm gonna call that, yeah, maybe we'll just say and good necessary consequence, right? And good / necessary consequence, if we're going to borrow from the Westminster phraseology, because the Trinity fits in that. So, and then Alicia said sin. Okay? Right. So there's some pretty key verses for this. So in 1 Corinthians 5, he says about the man who's in gross immoral conduct, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan. And I don't know if it should be I have decided. That's in italics. But clearly the command is, the idea here is deliver this one over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. He's calling for the man who's in gross immoral conduct, unrepentant sin, to be removed from the church, in order for the Lord to use his removal from the church and the being removed from the, even just the physical area where the church, where the Lord does his blessing, removed from the preaching of the, from hearing the preaching of the word, that kind of thing. So that he will realize, it'll be like the prodigal son, he'll come to himself, right? That the Lord will use the means to open his eyes to his sin so that he'll repent and come back and be spared when the Lord comes back.
Not quite with that, but it's,
okay.
It's Luke 12:51. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth, I tell you nay, but rather division.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's, I think that passage and that the Lord Jesus is talking about, he's talking about he divides between believer and unbeliever.
Right.
I think that's, yeah. And the reason you remove somebody who's in gross sin is because they're living like an unbeliever and they're persisting in that and they're not repenting. So that fits. Yeah. The theology of it comes together. All right. There's just read a couple other passages here. So in for doctrinal compromise, I'll just put before you, 1 Timothy 4:1-5, where he says, the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. So their conduct is also unholy, right? They don't, their teaching is corrupt, and so it leads to corrupt lifestyles. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods, which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. For it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. That syncs up with what Paul's talking about in Romans 14, where he's talking about certain men and women will eat, and they do it for the Lord. And some abstain from eating certain foods, and they do it for the Lord. But they're convinced in their own minds that the best way to please the Lord in their lives is to either enjoy food that's been freely given by the Lord. So there's no restriction, right? You can eat pork. That would kind of be the obvious example would be the Jewish food laws being removed. And somebody says, well, I'm I'm still not sure that the best way to please the Lord is by engaging in that, so I'm going to not eat it. Now, if somebody starts to make that sort of their pet doctrine and they're trying to convert the entire world into abstaining from their list of secondary things, that can start to corrupt the church. And that's where we saw Paul get really firm with Peter in Galatians. He talks about that, that no, you have freedom in the gospel. The other thing would be if somebody is not teaching Christ as he ought to be taught. So in 2 John 7 to 11, he says, many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, so they're not teaching the proper doctrine of Christ. Okay? Do you get that? Which would include the gospel, include the work of Christ, would certainly include the person of Christ. Right? Do not receive him into your house. Do not give him a greeting. Whoa. That's a sharp division. Right? That's a sharp distinction between somebody else and you. Where you say, I'm commanded by God to be hospitable. I'm commanded by God to receive strangers and be hospitable to strangers, right? I'm commanded by God to freely give and expect nothing back. I'm commanded by God to all sorts of things. But when it comes to you, because you teach a corrupt gospel and a corrupt Christ, I will have nothing to do with you. I can have nothing to do with you. That's pretty stark. So when we come to Romans 14, we can't use this to say we are to treat every issue as if it's a matter of indifference. So let me expand this. Do not divide over, here's the word, adiaphora, which is things of indifference. Okay? That's what he's talking about. Matters of conscience have to do with, we might call it gray areas, but I don't know if that's even the best way to talk about it. But it's things that they require a wisdom call. They require you to think through what you're going to engage in or not engage in and decide this is something that if I do, pleases the Lord, or I'm not sure it pleases the Lord, so I'm not going to do it. So it's not, you know, you shall not murder, right? Like, well, in the gospel, everything's free, you know, everything. So I guess we can get away with that one because the law doesn't apply to us anymore, et cetera, et cetera. That doesn't work, right? I'm using the most extreme example to make it easy. But it's something where you have to apply a lot of thought and a lot of thinking and come to a conclusion for how you're going to live in this specific area or regarding this action. And so you're deciding to permit it or not permit it. And in either way, you're saying, the reason I'm doing this is because I think the Lord will be pleased with this. That's what the word opinion means. It is the word, it's adiaphora, and so he says that here, opinions. And that is dia. There's a few people in here who've learned Greek, so I'll give it to you. Dialogismos, which is logizomai, which is from logizomai, which has to do with careful, reasoned thinking. Okay, so it's not you think of logiz, which sounds like logic. So it's having to put some thinking into this. So it's not just that you treat any kind of moral conduct as like, well, it's just whatever and you can do whatever you want. But it's, no, you've actually thought about it. So this is an opinion that you're saying, well, this is my opinion based on the teaching of the Bible, based on how I think the Lord wants us to behave, and so I'm going to behave this way or not behave this way because the Lord is pleased when I do that. So what are we told to do? Well, when we're looking around this room and we see that one of us lives a certain way or abstains from certain conduct, one of us permits the kind of conduct that they're abstaining from, but neither of them are, neither of it is a sin, is it sin or righteous. Both of them are, they're living differently. They're living different ways or in different contexts, whatever. They can't look at each other and say, because you're not making the same choices I'm making, the Lord is not pleased with you. Right? Now, if they were consistently in a pattern of lying and they're deceitful, that's an issue of sin. And we'd go through church discipline to deal with that one, right? But when it's, you know, you drink kombucha, I think because that technically has a tiny bit of alcohol in it, I will have nothing to do with it because I just don't think I should. Then you're still fellowshipping, right? That's not something to divide over. We cannot divide over adiaphora. In this church, let me give you a couple. Okay? You didn't expect this. Here we go. Buckle up. Health choices. Diet. Okay? That'd be one. That's somebody feels like I'm pinning them to a wall here. But some of us have strict diet concerns, strict concerns about the way the food industry is really destroying our society, our bodies, etc. Some of us say, I just don't really worry about it. You know, I just don't eat too much sugar. You know, okay. Is that a reason? Do we build a church around this? No. We build a church on the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And some people in this church are advocates for a certain way of living, especially regarding diet. I say, wonderful. Some people just don't think it's that big of an issue. I say, wonderful. Okay? We can rejoice in the Lord and worship Him together. Right? That's not an issue to divide over. That's just one we're not divided over that in the church, but that's just one thing that we talk about here. So that's within the category of opinions, not something to divide over. Okay, does this make sense? You with me? Yeah? Okay. So we are not dividing over adiaphora, matters of indifference, opinions. Okay, why? Why should I not separate from you because you make a different lifestyle decision? And we need to be careful of that terminology because the world wants to include sexual perversion inside lifestyle decisions. But for us, we're talking about things like diet, things like exercise, things like where in the city you live, what kind of rent or mortgage payment you're willing to carry, you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Whether or not you pay taxes or not, right? Okay, et cetera, et cetera. If you are leading a different decision or leading a life that has different decisions going into it than your brother or sister, then at the end of verse 3, why are you not to judge them? Why are you not to render a verdict upon them as if they're in flagrant sin, displeasing to the Lord, corrupt, etc., etc., etc.? Why? What's the reason given at the end of verse 3? God accepts them. Yeah. So then in verse 4, to his own master he stands or falls. So if you judge, which is to, in this context, is to render a verdict against them, and is not just to make a discernment, right? But if you judge, you behave, maybe presume would be better, presume to be the master. Your brothers and sisters belong to you in the sense that you're to look out for their sanctification, and you're in the same family. They don't belong to you in that you own them, right? So I can stand up here and I can say, you know, here's how you need to conduct yourselves when the scripture leads me to that conclusion, clearly, when I'm teaching the Bible. But if I start saying, you know, you need to live in this zip code, you need to wear these kind of clothes, right? You need to not shop from these retailers. You need to not buy Starbucks coffee because they had a red cup and it didn't have a picture of something Christian during Christmas. You know, just the things that blow up on social media for no reason. Those sorts of things. And, you know, I'm start telling you how, you know, all this little stuff, you need to divide your budget this way and you shouldn't spend your money on, you know, this kind of item because that serves no utilitarian purpose, whatever. Then if I were doing that, I'm behaving as if I'm your master. I'm not looking out for your sanctification. I'm trying to control you, right? So we have to be careful with how we interact with each other, that we are remembering that, no, these people, these belong to the Lord. They're not going to render an account to me. They're rendering an account to the Lord. And so the principle that Paul arrives at, well, first is each person must be fully convinced in his own mind, right? So you should have thought through this. You should be convinced that the conduct you're engaging in is pleasing to the Lord. And each person, each one of us is going to give an individual account to the Lord. This is as believers, right? We think, well, there's going to be a day of judgment. We're spared the day of judgment because we're saved in Christ. Well, true, we're spared the penalty of not having kept God's law. We're spared the penalty of being in our sins and our trespasses and sins because of the work of Christ. But we're going to present our works to the Lord and receive recompense for them, right? Receive a degree of reward for them. Let's think of the parable of the talents. That's what Jesus is talking about, where you he has three men, right? And the master has three men, and he gives one a larger portion, he gives one a less portion, he gives one just one little bit. And each of them are to go and work and then bring a return on that investment the master made in them. When the master comes back and he praises the first two, and then the last one he doesn't praise because he just buried it away and didn't do anything to prosper. So we've been given a measure of faith. We've been given a position in the church. We've been given the circumstances of our life by the Lord. It's allotted to us by the master. It's not something that we create on our own. Now we're to be faithful to seek to bring it to the Lord, having prospered where we've grown, where we've passed on, right? We've let our light shine, et cetera, et cetera. So that when we can stand before the Lord, we'll give an account of ourselves and say, Lord, I did this to please you. So in verse 13 and verse 19, we see the principle being worked out here, which comes back to what was in chapter 12. Let love be without hypocrisy, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And then in chapter 13, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the whole law. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. What do we see in chapter 14, verse 13? Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this. not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. Okay? So you're looking outward and you're considering your brother. You're not considering yourself, your rights, your advantage, what you can get from your brother. You're considering he or she is going to give an account to God one day, so I ought to do everything I can to promote a good conscience in my brother or sister, because any minute they're going to meet the Lord and give an account for their conduct as a believer. I shouldn't do anything that's going to cause them to bring a bad report of how they cared for their conscience. Okay? Verse 19. So then, we pursue the things which make for peace. It doesn't say we pursue the things that are never in conflict. Right? If we have the truth, we're going to have conflict at some point. Our recent history as a church with the church discipline cases reveals that. But we want to make for peace. We want to be peacemakers. And the building up of one another. So do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. That's just the matter of indifference he's talking about. The work of God is your brother or sister, right? What does it matter if you can eat pork and your brother or sister who got saved out of Messianic Judaism or something like that? Maybe that's too strong because there's probably Christians inside Messianic Judaism, so I want to say it's entirely a cult. But what does it matter if you eat pork and your brother or sister who is saved out of Judaism says, I don't think I can yet, right? If their faith is weak in that area, help them, instruct their conscience, bring them along, show them that it's okay. But then it doesn't mean you need to then say, hey, and I'm going to have a huge hog roast and love for you to be there. You know, it's like, go enjoy the hog roast, okay? And it's like, think about your brother or sister. Are they able to handle this yet, where they can do this in faith and not in a compromised conscience, right? They're the work of God. Don't tear them down, okay? Now, Paul does say, and we even read it in 1 Timothy, he says it in Colossians, that, you know, you can eat anything, okay? So Paul's very clear on what the freedom you have in Christ. You want to eat certain meats. Even in 1 Corinthians, he talks about eating meats offered to idols, and he says, just don't inquire if it's offered to idols, okay? And just eat the meat, right? And just don't worry about it. Because an idol is nothing, you know? Somebody waves a hamburger around in front of a statue. They've done nothing to that hamburger but give it a breeze, right? Okay? So it's just, that does nothing. You can enjoy that hamburger. But that's also a Pastor Gary illustration, so don't give me credit for that one. The point is the conscience of the other person. So he's clear on the freedom you have in Christ and where a strong faith would be with these matters. But he's willing to restrict his freedom in order to spare another from being harmed in their conscience. All right. Now, for you, if there's anything that, let's just cast yourself as the weaker brother. We always think of ourselves as the stronger brother, right? Okay, so let's cast ourselves as the weaker brother for a second. Maybe there's certain things that you say, I'm not willing to engage in that because I'm not convinced that that's good, right? I can't say it's bad, but I'm not convinced it's good. Okay, so let's think about ourselves in that. And verses 22 and 23 are for that person. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God, happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. Whatever is not from faith is sin. The principle here is, if there's any twinge of doubt that what you're engaging in is not best and is not pleasing to the Lord, then stop. Don't do it. spare your conscience. Richard Cameron, Covenanter in 1680, he said this, "The man that hath a good conscience has a good bed to sleep on, were it moss or mountain. But for a guilty conscience, there is no getting free from it." Okay. So don't break your conscience over something that you have the sense, the feeling, really, I mean, your conscience is in that realm and how we experience it, that this isn't right or this isn't best what I'm engaging in. And so I'm not going to do it, right? And to you who are the strong brother, don't say, "Oh, come on, it's not a big deal," right? Then you're really just behaving like the devil, tempting them to violate their conscience. So preserve a good conscience and work to help each other preserve a good conscience. All right, I flew through that. Probably said some things that weren't clear, some things that were clear. So, talk to me. Questions, comments, screams of outrage. Yes. Hello. One second. Yeah. There were hand raised.
So as you're talking, it just makes me think, well, the importance of faith. And it also reminded me when John MacArthur was talking about the COVID vaccine. That was the high topic of division, you know, mm-hmm. and the end point was do it in faith. Either get the vaccine in faith, or you don't get the vaccine in faith. And then it makes me think about, you know, that can cause conflict, even whether you have it or you don't, and if you're engaging with someone who has right. it or doesn't. And so then I'm just thinking that since God prioritizes unity so strongly, we can, if we feel weak, we can ask him for the faith to handle our weakness toward another.
Mm-hmm.
And he will give us that faith.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And he'll also give us wisdom when we're trying to make those kind of decisions. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Yeah, that would fall into, in my mind, that would fall into the category of don't even inquire if it was offered to an idol. Don't even ask another what their status is. Just fellowship with them. Yeah. Mr. Rick, you had a question or comment?
How do you bring a weaker brother along to a place of understanding without compromising their conscience? That's not saying exactly what I want to say, but there need to be some kind of balance? I mean, if the weaker brother is weaker and will stumble, you know, you'll, okay, I won't. But how do you bring them from that place of not understanding to a place of what you believe truly that the Word of God teaches?
Right.
Without compromising both yourself and them, I guess.
Yeah. I'll take a stab at it, but then I'm willing to have input from anybody else. I would say somebody needs to be convinced from Scripture that their conduct is right or wrong, even if it's the good and necessary consequence of Scripture, even if we're building a logical case, because we're in the, you know, quote-unquote gray areas, so we have to reason up to that. So if you say, if your attempt is, well, I mean, come on, you think this is bad? Like, why? You know, and your attempt is really just opinion versus opinion, then that's really why is your opinion more valid than his opinion or her opinion, right? So it has to be that there should, especially if we're talking about gospel freedoms that you're permitted to engage in, then I think there's probably some way in some part of the weaker brother's thinking where they're not understanding the implications of the gospel properly. So you have to build the theology from Scripture, from the right gospel, from the actual freedom we have for Christ, from what Christ actually accomplished. What did he actually free us from? That sort of thing. And it can't just be, well, I just don't think that that's the case. You know, you think that, I think this, so we'll just get along and be happy. If it's truly they're weak in this area, then I would say you build the case. But it has to be that you're building on the Lord, right? You're not building on you. If you're building on you, we don't need to hear from you. We need to hear from the Lord, right? They're supposed to give an account to the Lord. So that's my attempt at sort of heading towards answering it. Doug, do you have something on that?
Neither the weaker nor the stronger should be divisive. And I don't think it's right for us to try to talk them into conduct that they're wobbly about. But we need to point out their divisiveness if that's their problem. Mm-hmm. And as far as change goes, you know, we're not the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Scripture and the Holy Spirit are the change agent. But the big deal, I think, is oftentimes the weaker brother is the divisive one. That's incomplete. But
it's helpful because that means in any conversation about these things, it can't be done in a way that causes division. We need to be very careful. And so you're saying, at that point, just err on the side of not even having the conversation and let the Spirit do his work. This kind of seems to be where you're landing. Is that right?
Well, yeah, the conversation, but don't get into an argument about
right.
it.
Right.
But the key, though, is being in the Word, mm-hmm. Letting the Holy Spirit do his work.
Right. Yeah, I've shared this before, but Sinclair Ferguson had this statement that where the Holy Spirit is so patient with us in our sanctification, we're usually not that way with each other, but we should be. Yeah. Okay, Bae's got her hand up, and
Well, since it's a gray area, well, what's the point, you know? I mean, it's not a big deal, and we should probably treat it like it isn't. That the big deal is accepting one another,
right?
In love and being respectful of differences, focusing on the Lord and His Word. Mm-hmm. And if we're asked, "What's your opinion?" That's one thing,
right?
But to try and fix somebody is not our job.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And maybe the Lord has a different position for them to hold. I mean, maybe that's okay.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, these aren't church split issues. So, right. Yeah. Alicia, yes?
I was just saying, you alluded to 1 Corinthians earlier. And I think Paul is a very good example of how to handle this. And the first thing you do is you limit your own freedom for the sake of your brother. You don't do anything that would encourage them to violate their conscience. While at the same time being clear about what the truth is.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And you can do both. It's we don't like to limit ourselves.
Right.
But we should.
Because that's who's being limited here.
Yeah.
It's not, you're not restricting your brother. Mm-hmm. You're restricting your own conduct. Mm-hmm. That's where people go wrong with 1 Corinthians 9. The same thing.
Yes.
Yeah. Sue's got something to
share. I think the idea of saying weaker or stronger immediately puts you in a viewpoint of judging someone. Mm-hmm. Just because mm-hmm. you think they're weaker or you're stronger or whatever. But it's evolutionary because people's tastes and everything may change, and that's just. I don't think it should matter at all. I mean, to how you feel about another.
Mm-hmm.
And I've gotten to, just different positions that I've been in. I eat because I'm hungry, whatever it is, and sleep wherever I can sleep.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's a great place to be. But you could ask your brother or sister, well, how do you think, how do you feel about it, you know, or how do you, what do you feel convicted of? That's what you should do. You know, encourage them in the faith instead of trying to be what they are, or, you know, because I don't think you could never please enough. You could never please anybody that much.
Right.
Where you're constantly changing you for them.
Right.
So you would have to say it's between you and God. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, and that is our freedom that mm-hmm. we have. You know, like you said, we stand before the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
So always to encourage them to do what they feel they're convicted to do before God, not copy me.
Right.
Not copy you, because we're all individuals, period. I think that should be the rule of thumb.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, not the only rule of thumb, but
right.
that's my opinion.
Right.
Yeah.
We're not going to divide over opinion. So, I like it. Jody has one.
In light of what Brad was saying and your example of court, would not the motivation, like if there was a new believer, say rather than a weaker brother, call him a new believer, mm-hmm. who felt like they were still bound by that, that's when you might try to encouraging them through scripture, you know, gently or
right.
whatever. If they just prefer not to eat pork, that's a different issue. Is that
right?
Make sense?
I think that's a different issue, and I think that would even jive, if I can use that term, with what Doug was saying. Because if it's a, I still feel that I'm bound to the law in order to be pleasing to God. I mean, that's that could be that they don't understand the grounds of their justification.
Yeah.
Right? And so they need some help understanding the gospel. But it could be that, but even so then, you are going to be condescending to them in order to,
oh, yeah.
as you're helping them come along.
Right.
Yeah. But that's when you can see, oh, there's a clear doctrinal issue at work that needs to be addressed here. That's resulting in their conduct. And so then you'd address the doctrinal issue. Yeah, absolutely. Final questions, comments on this?
There was something that you, at the beginning of what you were talking about, where it said, proper worship and what we do. When we meet Jesus, we get a purpose. We not only get saved, but we get a purpose. He gives us purpose. And we don't do it necessarily. We don't have to do it to please him, because that's not what we're about. He gives us something to do, a desire of our heart to do it. And then, I don't know where I'm going with this. I'm sorry.
So good. My point about conduct here, you're talking about like... I think your comment would fit really well with the conversation about how are you gifted and how and what's your part in the body, what part are you playing in the body, that kind of thing. My point was more about your moral conduct, the things that everybody has to do, right? You have to tell the truth. You have to be kind. You have to be loving. You have to be just in your conduct. You have to be merciful, those kind of things. And when you are pursuing those things, I think the fruit of the Spirit, the virtue lists that are all throughout the New Testament, how to behave as a husband, how to behave as a wife, how to behave as a child, how to behave as a servant, how to behave as a ruler, et cetera, et cetera. When you're seeking to fulfill the obligations the Lord has placed on you and your moral conduct in the word, then you please him, you don't make yourself righteous in his standing, but you please him. He's pleased with you, like a father's pleased with his son. And the worship you then bring to him is pleasing. That was more my point, but your point is true, that you should think through, you know, how has the Lord put me together to be of help to this church, right? not everybody can be the pastor, but we tend to think the pastor is like the only gift that matters. It's like, that's not the only gift that matters, you know. The mercy gifts also matter. So, yeah, there are some pastors that are really good in hospital visitations for the sick and the dying. There's some pastors that are not good at that, but are really good in the pulpit. You know? So it's like, what's that? Well, the Lord's just put them together differently. And they can each improve in the areas they're weak, but they've also just been gifted differently. And that's good. So then that's their purpose. Going back to what you said.
Mm-hmm. And women.
Right. Amen. All right, let me close in prayer here because we're pushing the boundaries on the time. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your word. Teach us to live as holy, pure vessels of your spirit who would be walking in right relationship with you and right relationship with each other. I pray that you would all give us hearts and eyes to be considerate of the consciences of our brothers and sisters in this church, and that we would be mindful of where each other are at so that we can purpose to not put a stumbling block in the way of our brother or sister. I pray through the preaching of the word, which we're about to hear, the upcoming worship hour, you would change us and make us more godly, that we would become more sanctified. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would come quickly and save your people. We pray this in your name. Amen.